great Easter and a good week. And we began a series last week for these next 3 weeks in total about imagine if. And we talked about last week, imagine if the stone didn't roll away. What does it really mean for us as followers and believers in Jesus about the resurrection of Jesus? And one, it's centered around the stone. And we talked last week that the stone didn't roll away so Jesus could come out. The stone was rolled away so that you and I could look in, that we could see that he is no longer there. Can anybody shout amen with me today? Yes, that we know that the resurrection power of Jesus is still available to you and I today. And I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about the second part of our story, and that is imagine if you had a brand new start. Imagine if you got a chance to go all the way back to the beginning and just kind of get everything wiped out and get a brand new start in life. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever appreciated a do-over? How many know what I'm talking about, huh? Now, you might have to go back to the days when you were a kid. That was much more of a thing, most likely, when you were a kid. There was the power of the do-over, right? No matter what you were a part of, maybe it was a sporting event or maybe something at school or some kind of plan, and after it maybe horribly failed, you heard the word, we're going to give you a do-over, right? If you're a golfer today, there's a term for that. It's called a mulligan, right? I know a lot of you don't understand what that is, but if you kind of totally screw up, if your shot just goes horrible and you hear the words, hey, we're going to give you a mulligan, everything changes in that moment. You're like, wow, that's awesome. Maybe this will be a little bit closer to home for some of you. How many have ever appreciated a warning instead of the ticket? I'm looking to see, especially our students, to make sure any of them were not nodding, any of our 16 or 17-year-olds over there, right? Isn't there something when your heart is pounding, right? And he comes up and he just says, well, I'm just going to give you a warning, right? Hallelujah, right? Just everything changes in that moment. You know, there are some of us that appreciate a second chance. Maybe if you are in a relationship, or maybe you have a spouse who is been willing to forgive or seek counseling or the ability to kind of move through some of the issues or things and what relief there is where it seemed like there was tension and there was a roadblock, but now that there is a pathway and some openness. Or maybe someone who refuses to bring up your past, that you know that you've got a friend, that you've got someone where maybe they have something on you, but you've recognized that you appreciate the power of someone who loves you for who you are. There's always great relief when we get another chance or when we get a brand new start in any of those areas of life. A couple of years ago, we had a big church event up at the sports park, and we had a kids versus adult kickball game just for some fun and bring all the families together. And I remember that I was pitching one of those times, and we had one of the little kids, I think it was a 10 and under division, and this poor little girl, I mean, she kind of kicked and whiffed every time. I couldn't throw the ball slow enough or straight enough. I mean, it was like one whiff after another. And you know how all the other kids like just kind of pile on, you get like the three strike count, whatever, and she whiffed all three times, and all the other kids, that's an out, you know, she's done. But as the senior pastor, right, I had all power and authority. And I said, no, we're going to give her a do-over. And I'm telling you what it was like. I had given her $1 million, right? Here's a chance to get a brand new start. Some of us, we can think back to the time for a do-over. I can remember as a little bit of a golfer knowing it, that I've messed up, and to hear my buddy say, hey, we're going to give you a mulligan, Jim. I mean, in all the air of what just happened, everything changed. A smile comes on my face. I recognize I get a brand new start on this hole or on this back nine. The power of that. We've all said thank you, didn't we, to the officer when he came up alongside the car and said, you're just getting a warning. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, right? We just can't say enough. We recognize the relief that comes in a relationship when someone is willing to let the past go and that we work on having a brand new start. You see, the biblical word for getting a do-over or getting a brand new start is grace. It's something that we don't deserve, but it's something that we get. It's something that looks past all of the struggles that we have just experienced and act as if it never happened. The power of grace, it's more than just something little kids do before we eat. But it's something that God provides for every one of us when we feel as if there is nothing good that can happen, that God sweeps in and provides his wonderful grace. When it comes to our life, not just our activities, when it comes to our eternity and our destiny, it's important to understand that it is only an act that God can perform. That's what makes grace so amazing. God, who is so holy, so high, so powerful, yet has the ability to step into your life, maybe into the mess or the struggle that we have experienced, and it would seem like no one would give us a chance. When it seems like the struggle that we are walking through would do nothing but demoralize us, God comes in and is able to wipe that away and cause it as if it had never happened. You see, the reason why grace is so powerful, we talked a little bit about it last week. It's not so fully understood about how good the good is until we recognize how bad the bad is. And the whole reason why grace is so amazing, so wonderful, is because really the challenge for you and I is this issue with sin. That's what causes the divide. That's what causes the struggle in our life. You see, sin is a fatal disease. The book of James tells us that the purpose of sin, it has a mission, and that is to kill us. That its desire is that we die, that we die a horrible death, separated, apart from the wonderful grace and the love of God. Maybe it's kind of a little bit of a word picture for us this morning. Sin does to a life what the shearers do to a flower. That flower that is wonderfully alive, blooming, so wonderful to look at. And then in a moment, the scissors, the shears come. And in a second, in a moment, we recognize that life is now gone. However, when we think about that analogy, the flower still seems to have the appearance of life, right? We come home so wonderfully with a bunch of dead flowers for our wife, right? Am I right? Are the flowers alive? Isn't it amazing that we somehow think they are, though, don't we? In fact, don't we strive to do everything that we can in a hopes that we even ask ourselves or we proclaim, how long have those flowers, how long have you been able to keep them alive? I've heard people say that. How many get the little powder pack, right? And you do everything, right? Whatever the internet says to make them what? Live longer. Hello? Think about it. Are they alive? They're dead. Are they ever going to live again? Why? Because they're dead. But we are mystified into the moment that because they look what? Alive. They must be alive. Because we have a way to bring some kind of treatment that we have this hope as if it will go on forever. But we know soon that petals start to drop, that leaves start to wilt. No matter how hard we try to keep it alive, which it's not, there is no hope and there is no remedy. See, that's the truth of sin. It comes in and it cuts us off from the power and the life that God has for us. And for some of us, we try to walk around as if we're not dead. We have all the appearance. We go through all of the steps so that people would look at us and seem like we are alive. But because of the sin issue in our life, it's not something that is still being wrestled out. It's something that's already been done. The shears have already cut through our soul. In 1976, the Chinese dictator Mao Zedong died after ruling China for 27 years. And the state physician was given the impossible task that the chairman's body be eternally preserved in a state of waiting to be laid out in the middle of Tiananmen Square. Aren't you glad you don't have that guy's job? We command that you keep his body looking alive for the rest of time. So to obey the high command, he went through everything that he could possibly think of. Finally, he pumped in 22 liters of formaldehyde until the fluid literally oozed out of the corpse's pores. In some way, trying to keep this command alive of that which is dead should seem alive. The process went on for 5 years until the state finally relinquished and a wax body double replaced the corpse. As foolish as it was 5 years from then, it was just as foolish on day one or day two. The recognition is that when we're dead, there's no coming back to life. But isn't that not only the realization of what we could think of our of this outside human body that we look at, but it's true of the internals of our heart as well. It's the description of humanity. I mean, that's the hope of the workaholic. That's the aspiration of the greedy. That's the drive of the power hungry, the passion of the adulterer. Somehow trying to heal this emptiness, this death inside of us, looking for some kind of hope, looking for some kind of life, real meaning. No, we don't pump ourselves full of formaldehyde, but we try everything to keep our soul alive. We walk around with the appearance that everything is all right. That somehow this will make it go through. Listen, I don't know so much about alcohol, and I imagine that for some they've acquired the taste, but that's not the true meaning of why people turn to it. They recognize that somehow it helps me keep up the appearance. Somehow it inoculates me through some of the challenge and the struggle that I go through. That and a myriad of others that give us or the desire inside to have the appearance that everything is okay, and yet inside we're not just dying, but we're dead. We're just deciding to fool people another day so that we can fake it until hopefully we can make it. And yet sometimes we continue to mystify ourselves by how could we feel this way when there's so much activity around me? When I know so many people, when I have so many friends, when I go so many places, when I have this and that and the other thing, and yet how can I have this desperate feeling inside with all of this activity all around me? And the more that we try to keep the spin, we only recognize another petal has just fallen from the flower. In the Old Testament, the man who is known as the great wisdom writer, who was maybe the richest man, the wisest man, the son of David, who God had blessed him more than any other man, writes an entire book as to this entire meaning that we just don't spend enough time really understanding. When you read through the first couple of chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes, this powerful king, this all-wise man, is wrestling with the same question that still permeates our soul today. What is the meaning of life? What is it when I try to go after everything that this world has to offer me? So much different than you and I, because the king had the power to have everything. For you and I, sometimes it's only the hope of some of the things that we wish. We believe that money will be the answer to everything. We think that friends or position or getting to the right place will be the answer. We think that if we know or associate with the right kind of people, that will certainly be the help. We think that if we attain stuff, that somehow that will certainly do it. But he says, after I've tried everything that this world has to offer, there was nothing, there was no limitation. He simply said, all I find myself is like chasing the wind, always in this hope of what could be, but never being able to get my hands around it. Ecclesiastes 2, he says this, nothing, at verse 18, nothing that I had worked for and earned meant a thing to me. Think about the power of that with me for just a moment. Nothing that I had worked for, Nothing that I had earned meant anything because I knew that I would leave it to my successor. The more I try to obtain, the more I try to have, I recognize that it's still never going to satisfy me, and all I am doing is building up wealth and riches for somebody else to spend. How worthless. It's like chasing the wind. He said, you want to go after riches? I'm the richest guy that ever lived, that ever will be. And what was the meaning of it? Nothing. Meaningless. Women, relationships, I've had thousands of them. If that's what it means to have fullness, to reach the pinnacle, I've done it all. And at the end, nothing. Chasing the wind. Riches, palaces, gardens, whatever anyone has told me, but if you attain all of this, if you have all the gold and all of the silver you could ever imagine, then truly you'll have it. And he said, I've done all of that. And at the end, meaningless. Nothing. What does he know? What does he proclaim that you and I still struggle with today in this hope of somehow that these things will provide for us? You see, to be cut off from God actually means that our soul is withering and dying. Unless you and I have a connection with God. And the only way that we can feel connected today through our sin is by the amazing grace that God provides to us through Jesus Christ. Imagine if we get a brand new start. If we see all of our sins, if we see all of our wrongs piled up and we look at them day in and day out and recognize how worthless, how bemeaning of my life, and to recognize that when Jesus died on the cross, the power of his resurrection gives you and I the ability to get a do-over, to get the mulligan, to have a brand new start. Listen, when the officer says a warning, all we say is thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. How could we not, as humanity today, in everything that God has done for you, not just give you and I a warning, but take your payment in full and wipe it away? How could we not, as his people, say thank you, Jesus, for the amazing grace that you provide for our lives today? But some are wondering, but what sin issue are you talking about, Pastor? Or who's to say that my soul is at risk for dying? In Romans chapter 3, Paul writes to us that all of us have sinned or are even currently sinning. And God has detailed what hitting the mark, what the bullseye looks like. And on our own, he's very clear that none of us are capable of hitting it. It's not based on your goodness. It's not based on your heritage or your legacy or your past. It's not upon your bank account or all these things that you and I in somehow become the man in this life. God says, yeah, none of that is meaningly in the afterlife because you're not taking any of that with you. And so God set the mark, and unfortunately for you and I, we recognize that it's just impossible. We are stained by sin. And Romans chapter 6 tells us that the penalty of that sin brings death. Listen, we don't need more education, government. How many know you don't need more formaldehyde, right? You don't even need more religion. What we need is a miracle. And that's what grace is for you and I, that some way, somehow, someone can bring dead things back to life. You see, that's why the resurrection of Jesus is so remarkable today. Because no matter how dead we are, no matter how sharp the shears have been to our soul, that nothing that we could do can bring life to us. But God can do that. The author of life has the opportunity today to bring you and I a brand new start, life to the full. Romans chapter 3, if you have your Bibles and you want to look there, we're going to look at it just for a few moments together. As we begin this book of Romans, we realize that the previous 61 verses that Paul describes to us is the utter frailty of sin, the fatality that it brings to every one of us, that it seems that we read nothing but darkness and despair. But then we come to Romans chapter 3, and verse 21. I'm going to put it up on the screen, and we're going to walk through it together for just a moment. This is what the word says. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. Talk about a do-over. How many love these first couple of words, right? What's it say? Say it with me. We're gonna do a lot of crowd response for the next couple of minutes, all right? First two words say what? But now, what does that mean to you and I, just kind of in a literary sense? Isn't he just kind of standing something on its head here for just a minute? He's saying that, listen, everything that we've talked about was dark, was despair, was this challenge of sin and the death that it brings. But now we begin to recognize there's a change, that something is about to happen, some opportunity, something becomes available to you and I. But God now has shown us a way to make us right with him. 61 verses, we're talking about how bad, how dismal, how no chance was given to us. But now God shows us that we can be right with him without keeping the requirements of law or going back into the past as the promise was in the writings of Moses and that the prophets made long ago. Now someone showed up that was able to wipe away the past and give every one of us a brand new start. Let's read the next set of verses. But we are made right with God, just this simple, by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, listen, some of us could look back at the annals of the wrongs that we have done. They might risk like a list as long as your arm, to say all of the things that have been tragic in my life. How is it then that I could be made right by God? Simply by putting my faith in Jesus Christ. That his work on the cross, him stepping in to be my substitute, his payment for sin, his shed blood, my faith, my simple recognizing that nothing of me, all of him, gets everything that God ultimately has for my life. And this is true for everyone who believes. Come on, there's got to be an amen in the house. Listen, I know there's a long-standing theological debate that says, well, some get it, some don't. You're predestined. You are, you aren't, you're in, you're out, whatever. You can choose to believe whatever you want to believe. But I want to stand on Romans chapter 3 that says, any one of us who believe that Jesus Christ and his shed blood covers my sin, I know that what he did on that cross, I know what Good Friday brought so that I can enjoy Easter Sunday, not just once a year, but every day, his blood for mine, his life for mine, his pain for me today. Every one of us who simply put trust and faith in Jesus, get all that God provides to us for him. And this is true, the Bible says, for anyone who believes, no matter who you are. Good news, great news. For every one of us have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. We're all in need of the work of Christ in our life. Let's go on. Yet God, can you respond with me just one more time? Yet God, what? In his grace. God in his grace. But God in this heavenly do-over, this heavenly mulligan, this chance of, man, I have royally screwed it up, and all of a sudden to hear, hey, you get a mulligan. What? You mean I get to address and get back in the tee box just like that huge blunder never happened at all? Yep, that's what we're talking about. And as excited as I could feel about that on a golf course, how can we not feel excited in life when we are dead and damaged and God says, you know what, through my grace, I'm going to wipe it away like it never happened and you're going to get a brand new start. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this, again, come on, we're just reading the Bible today, Romans chapter 3. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. How does it happen? By putting our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Do you have to pay for it? No. Do you have to earn it? No. Do you have to be good enough? No. Do you have to be a part of a certain family? No. Do you have to be a part of a certain church? No. Is it for just a select people? Is it for anybody who believes? For any of us who believe in what Jesus did for us through God's grace, we get what we don't deserve simply by what Jesus Christ has freed us from the penalty of the death sentence over our life. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for my sin. And people are made right with God. Listen, here it is again. Paul wants to make sure that we absolutely understand the truth of the gospel. That people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, when he shed his blood for us. All of our past is gone. A new life, a brand new start begins. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned even in times past. I had to dig into that a little bit this week because that just still kind of gripped my heart. And what Paul was saying is, listen, God could have been the judge in the moment for all of the times previous to Christ that when they sinned, he could have just smoked them right from heaven. What, you did that? Lightning bolt, right? You messed up? Boom, I'm just going to give it to you. But what caused him to hold off? What caused him to wait was this concept that we get to talk about today, God's wonderful grace, about not getting what we deserve. You see, we appreciate it on this end because we've recognized what Christ has done for us. But those on the other side, they could have easily lived in fear because the Messiah, because God's promise hadn't come yet. But yet it was God's love. It was God's patience, knowing that one day that I am going to make everything right. And those that were on that side of the cross simply looked to the cross and God holding out in his sense of grace that, listen, I could have smoked you. I could have wiped you out. But I wanted you to know, and I wanted real life, and I wanted Erie to know that there was one who was coming that would sacrifice his life, whose blood would be shed, that you and I simply believing in that work with our whole heart, God gives us everything under us that we could obtain, nothing on our own, everything from God, and with it comes a brand new start. See, that was God's faithfulness to them. And listen, some of you that are struggling today about some of the issues that you face, about where is the righteousness, where is the justice, why doesn't God smoke some of the people that have hurt you? Why does it seem like there's still those getting away with things that they shouldn't get away with? Let me tell you, in the same way that God was patient and God held off, but knowing that Jesus was coming, knowing that the truth, knowing that the answer was coming, you and I can live with the same truth even today. Listen, you might not understand why God is still being reserved. You think, why there is still patience. Peter said so that there will be more that will come to faith. There will be more come to know him. But you and I can be assured, as God was faithful in sending Jesus, that if things aren't right in your life, I can tell you one day that ultimate justice is going to come. God did it at the cross, and God will do it at the end of time as well. So God calls you and I to hold on and to have faith that in the end, God is going to set everything right. You see, God's solution is not to preserve the dead, but to raise the dead. Amen? You see, God doesn't want you and I to live a life where we're just kind of faking it till we make it, till we can just have some kind of casual hope that good will be good enough. Listen, God's not trying to make you just a newer version of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that anyone who now belongs to Christ, how do we belong to Christ? We put our what? Faith in Christ. Okay, Pastor, I get that, but what else? How much does it cost then after that? What's the cost? It's free. How do I get everything that God has done for me? For anyone who now belongs to Christ, what does the Bible say? Becomes a brand new person. The old is gone. New life has begun. You see, that's the power of the shed blood of Jesus over all of our lives. I know we live in an age, right, where we're constantly getting updates. Your phone is updating. Your tablet is updating. Your computer is updating, right? You're on version or some iOS operating system, right, that is constantly being updated. And sometimes we have that mentality, that concept in our life today, that somehow when we come to Christ, that he's just going to make us a better version of you. But listen, you and I are still terrible. The next version of us is still going to be just a better version of the terribleness of us. Hello? God's not looking to make you a better version of you. God's looking to make you and I a brand new person. Brand new. The old is done away with. God says, behold, everything is new. You see, that's something that only God can do. His grace to you inside. We might dress up the outside, but we can't do anything on the inside. That's simply the work of God. Talking about a brand new start, I don't know that many of you will remember, but in the summer of 1995, the players of Major League Baseball went on strike for more money. There's probably some big baseball fans here today. You might be the only ones to remember this. And so the owners were willing to call their bluff. They were going to interrupt the beginning of the baseball season. And it seemed like the players, as they unionized and they all kind of rallied together, they thought, we're going to show these owners that there's going to be a huge uproar and people aren't going to be ready for the opening season of baseball and all the plans and all the road trips. And we're going to put them right where we want them. But the owners called their bluff. And they said, you know what? We're going to have baseball season even if you don't show up. And so you think, well, what did they do? They just probably called up all the minor leaguers, right? And at least had some form of baseball. But the minor leaguers were part of the same union, and they were on strike too. So what happened in 1995? The owners of baseball, of the teams, just opened it up to whosoever will. If you can walk, if you can relatively throw a baseball, guess what? You can be a Major League Baseball player in 1995. And they showed up by the thousands. Listen, they were Little League coaches. They were grocery baggers. They were mechanics. They were over-road truckers. Whoever you were, if you were ever looking for a shot to play professional baseball, 1995 was your year. If you could scope up a baseball, or if you could throw it a relatively far distance, you were going to make the team. I read one comment. It said one pitcher threw the ball so slow that the radar gun couldn't even pick up the speed. But guess what? He was a Major League Baseball player. Were the games fancy? No, but boy, were they entertaining. And the guys on the field, they were living their lifelong dream. You see, they didn't care if they had their name stitched on the back of their uniform. They didn't demand more playing time, more money. They were just simply thrilled to be playing at all. The sloppy play was forgiven by seeing the pure joy on the faces of these guys who were playing the game for the simplest of reasons, for the love of the game. What made these nights so special? They were living a life they didn't deserve. They didn't make it to the show on skill. They made it because they were available. Because they realized someone was giving them a shot that they would have never had, and they were going to go after it with everything they had. It made because they were willing. They were happy to be on the team. Let me finish this morning. In the first four chapters of Romans, if it tells us anything, it reveals to us the same thing, that we get to live a life today because of Christ that we never would have deserved. That we can live for the simple fact, the pure joy that we are doing it because of the great love of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, while we were still lost in our sin, God loved us so much that he gave us his son. You see, we weren't good enough to get picked, but look at us today, all suited up, ready to play. Listen, some of you couldn't make our church softball team, right? But today, your name is on the roster of the greatest team that this world will ever see. Your name has been written down. You're on the team. How? Through anything that we have done? Through our effort? Through our work? No, simply by the grace, the amazing grace of God, getting for us what we don't deserve. You see, we might not deserve to be here, but we wouldn't trade this privilege for anything. So I want you to just go to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to finish very quickly with these three things, and then we're going to hear some wonderful stories this morning. There are three blessings that come with Christ's great work in our life today. This wonderful work of grace that God provides for us. Blessing number one, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, says that we can have peace with God. See, again, unless we understand how bad it is, we'll never be able to fully appreciate how good it is. You see, not only is God love, and sometimes that's where kind of we get stuck, like kind of this grandpa God up there who's just going to kind of look over our sin and pat us on the head and just say, hey, listen, I know you've kind of goofed up. I know you're kind of sneaky. I know that, you know, you do bad things, but come on in. You know, you're going to make it. Papa loves you. And as much as I would love to tell you that's the only version, that's the only truth of God, you wouldn't get the full picture. For as much as God is love, we also understand that God is just, that God is righteous, that God is holy, and the fact that when it comes to our sin, unfortunately, no sin gets in. And so as much as we can understand that he is a loving God, he is also a righteous judge who has to deal righteously with our sin. But Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, that's another word that says, okay, it causes us to look back. So there's a transition. Something, right, opposite was taking place. But Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through what? Through faith, right? We have been made right through simply our faith in the shed blood of Christ and the work that Christ has done on the cross. We now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. You see, you and I can boldly come into the throne room. We can enter into the place of the King, not because of anything within us, but because of our faith in what Christ has done for us, that we can be at peace with God. Some of you may be questioned from week to week, maybe from day to day, hopefully not minute to minute. Man, how am I with God? Listen, you can have peace today by committing your life to Jesus Christ, by simply putting your faith in Jesus today. God says you can have the peace of God in your life. And ever struggling about some of your past, about some of your mistakes, about some of the things that have gone wrong that nag you in the middle of the night, listen, you can have peace with God today because of Jesus Christ. You see, you're no longer a foe, but we become a friend of God. The second blessing we get is that we can have a place with God. Verse 2 says, through whom we have gained access, here it is, by faith into his what? His grace. And that is how we stand. That there is a place for you and I. What we read about in John's gospel, Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but I am going to what? Prepare a place for you that where I am, that you will be with me forever. There is a place for us. Ephesians 3 says, in him and through faith in him, we may now approach God with freedom and confidence. God says, listen, the whole kingdom is now yours. Come on in. Do whatever you want. Sit wherever you want. I think it was a comedian at one time talked about when you go visit somebody in their house, and it's just kind of a great feeling, a warm house, a friend. Maybe you've said it, you've been said to you, people say, hey, come on in and make yourself at home. Any of you ever said that? Any of you have any gift of hospitality? Anybody? All right. Come on in and make yourself at home. But what do? We still kind of live by really tight rules, don't we? We walk in and we're like, okay, where should I sit? All right. And a comedian said, wouldn't it be great when next time somebody says, hey, come on in and make yourself at home, that you just walked over to the thermostat and you just like cranked it up to like 85, right? you just walked into the fridge and grabbed, you know, a drink out, you know, you put your feet up, you know, up on, like all the stuff that you would do at your house. We would never do that, right? Although they say what? Come on in and make yourself at home. But you see, the wonderful thing is that God one day is. You see, we think like we're going to be panicky or we don't deserve or we're going to be shy coming into heaven. But God says, I want you to come in and make yourself at home. Like, how could we do that? By what we have done or by what Christ has done for us? You see, that's why the Bible says we can come in, what? Boldly. Some of us kind of think like, oh. No, it just simply says, listen, it's your Father's house, and he's saying, come on in just as you are and make yourself at home. We get to have peace with God. We get to have a place with God. And lastly, we get to proclaim his grace. Verse 3 says, and we boast. We radically proclaim the hope and the glory of God. You see, today in just a moment, we're going to hear a few people proclaim the hope that they have found in Jesus Christ, and the band's going to come and help me this morning. See, what we'll share together with them in their story for a couple of minutes this morning is that it's not that baptism saves us, that this is simply today an outward declaration of something, this faith, this trust in what Jesus has done for us, this work that happened into our lives that reveal the great love and the grace of God. And I know that there are some of you here today, maybe just hearing this message, you're like, man, I wish that I could get baptized today. This is the struggle that I've been wrestling with, wondering kind of where my place is, kind of wondering what the struggles and the challenges that have been happening in my life, what does it all mean, this truth of grace today? You see, you and I can any moment, at any time, make this wonderful declaration of by our faith of asking Christ to come into our life, to know that the old can be gone. Imagine if this morning you put your faith in Christ and believed and understood that with that, you get a brand new start. Listen to that little girl a couple of years ago after her third strike kick and to realize, no, honey, I'm old enough, I have the power to give you a do-over. You see, I can do that in this life, or I can do that at real life, but that's about it. But there is a God in heaven who maybe you feel like you're on your third strike, your fourth strike, your fifth strike, and you just think like your story is over. But you're going to hear a couple of people this morning tell you that by the grace of God, they heard you're going to get a brand new start. The old is going to be gone. Behold, everything